Amen. Thank you so much for the good singing. Would you take your Bibles this evening and join me in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9 this evening, if you would please. We continue our study in the book of Acts and looking back at what it means to be a New Testament church according to how Jesus explained and expected it to be. And we want to be what Jesus said. I understand there are often ministries and opportunities to minister today, but the goal of our gathering, the goal of our outreach, the goal of all that we do needs to be based on what Scripture, what we find in Scripture. For the last couple of weeks, we've been in Acts chapter 9, the beginning of the chapter, and we saw Saul's encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then he came across a man named Ananias who was a little bit reluctant, and talked about how that it's easy to be reluctant when God calls us to do something perhaps that we don't like to do or we aren't comfortable with. This evening, we want to look at Paul's response and his conversion to being saved. And the Bible says, I'd like to begin reading, kind of jumping in the middle of the chapter. Ananias and the Lord had an interesting conversation. Ananias laid out all of his worries. God allowed him to. And then God explained to Ananias that he had a plan for Saul. He had a plan for his life. He had a plan for Ananias. And then verse 17, it said, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. It's an amazing thing when you think about what encapsulates Paul's ministry. It wasn't to having great theological debates with the elite, the religious elite. No, he wanted people to know that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was exactly who Scripture said he was. It's a funny thing when we realize our need for salvation, when we realize our need to be saved, a lot of that unnecessary stuff kind of goes by the wayside. And we realize all I really needed was Jesus. I didn't need all these works. I didn't need all this stuff. I needed Jesus first and foremost. And Saul even realized that the important thing is telling people about who Jesus was. But all that heard him, verse 21 says, were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Right off the bat from Saul's earthly ministry, from Saul's ministry after he was saved, right off the bat he was threatened. His life was threatened. People were taking counsel to kill him. I'll tell you what, if there's a way that can easily discourage a new believer, it's people wanting to kill you. That'll discourage you real quick. But they said their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. I'll just let you know, church family, we're going to be in this passage. There's just so much to unpack here. In fact, I believe the Lord's leading next Wednesday night, because we've just been introduced to Barnabas again. As the Lord leads, I plan to preach a message next Wednesday night that entitled this, that the Lord needs you to be a Barnabas to somebody. The Lord needs you to be a Barnabas to somebody. And me too. I'm talking about me too. But tonight we want to look at this first reaction of a man named Saul of Tarsus as he begins his ministry. And I've simply, for lack of a better title, I've simply called it All In. Because Saul was all in right from the very beginning. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we have together. around your word. Bless it. Use it for your honor and your glory. Challenge us tonight to be more of what you have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this evening. June 6, 1944, three Americans American soldiers were huddled in a bombshell crater on Utah Beach in Normandy, France, and realizing that the tide had carried them to the wrong place on the beach, the trio made an impossible decision. They said this, they said, well, we'll just start the battle from right here. And the moral of the story was that they needed to move forward from a difficult starting point. Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul, found himself in a difficult place, needing to make a decision after he was confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what it always does. Whenever we're confronted, whether it be the first time or the 100th time you've heard of your need of salvation, each one of those times when we're presented with the gospel, we are confronted with a choice. And each time we made a choice. Each time we made the choice. Whether you had to hear the gospel 30 times or one time, each time you heard the gospel, you had a choice. Isn't that the truth? Each time you heard it, you made a choice whether to receive it or to reject it. The same can be true each time the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. You don't often get to make the excuse that, well, if he really meant it, he'll say it again. Not necessarily, because in your refusal, in your excuse making, you've made a choice. You've made a choice. Saul, confronted with the Lord Jesus, confronted with the truth of his past, of his present, and of his eternity, was forced to make a choice. How many of you can remember the day where the Lord spoke to your heart, whether it was the first time or the 50th time, about your need of salvation, and that was the night you came to the realization, I have to make a choice. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember that night when you came to the point? I remember that night, because for me, it was, if you don't do something with Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell. That was the choice to make. It was either hell or nothing. I mean, it was hell. It was hell. There was a decision to be made. Saul had a decision to make. And praise the Lord, he was gloriously saved, just as you and I were gloriously saved. And suddenly, the former direction of his life was revealed to have been a mistake. He was following after religion. He was following after man-made tradition. And it must have felt very troubling, all of the past that he had and what he had so heavily invested his life in. And so moving forward for Saul would be difficult. And it would require hard and uncomfortable steps. It would be difficult for any of us. And perhaps this is my thinking. Maybe this is just me. But I have a sneaking suspicion that there's a lot of believers that wouldn't have gotten past the point that Saul did. Saved, but they couldn't move past their past. Have you ever known anybody like that, that was saved? And here's the truth. They thought that their past was too much to get over, and so they just couldn't get over it. Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever met anybody like that? That's one of the most troubling things with Christians, period, is often the past is a barrier. It shouldn't be, but it can be a barrier to new believers moving forward for the Lord. I read this years ago, and I've said it before, I'll probably say it again. It's this statement: many are ineffective today, believers, Christians, because either, number one, they are gloating in past successes, which is troublesome for believers to always be gloating and bragging about what they used to be. I used to be a smoker, I used to be a drinker, I used to be a drug addict. We ought not gloat in that. We got to praise God for the grace that I am not that anymore. Amen? There's a problem with that. There's a problem in 2023 with people and believers that still gloat in their past. Or the other side of that is they wallow in past failures. Surely God can't use me because of my past. That's not true. Man, I'm thankful for the grace of God. That's what the grace of God is all about. I'm thankful for the grace of God. And we often find ourselves I'm sure, like Saul did, in unexpected places, places we never planned to be, places we never wanted to be. Maybe it's drowning in debt. Maybe it's inhibited by physical illness or barriers or suffering under the weight of the consequences of sin or poor choices. But whether Christ found us in a prison cell or whether he found us in the palace, whether he found us broken and broke or absorbed by our own selfish desire, Scripture tells us to take heed to Saul's advice that he would later write to the Philippian church. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And there's so much packed into that one verse about forgetting. You don't just forget your past. How many believe that tonight? You don't just forget the hurt that you've caused and the hurt that people have caused you, right? You don't just forget. There's not a magic button. And so these are all continual terms that Paul uses in this verse in Philippians chapter 3. It talks about getting up and forgetting the past, moving forward in the grace of God, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting, what he's telling us is, we don't forget what we learned from those events and the things that happened to us in our past, but we also don't allow those things to keep us from pressing on for God, moving on for God, moving forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he said. This might be one of the single biggest hurdles for Christians. Maybe it's just the single biggest excuse Christians use, is that because of my past, God can't use me. Saul reminds us that God's grace can forgive any sin. It truly can. There's really no sin that God's grace can't forgive. We don't like hearing that, though, because there's some guys from my own point of reference. I'm not sure where the closest prison is around here, but I know there's a big one up in Leavenworth. We would sit here and think, perhaps in our own pious religion, and think, well, there's some guys up there that can't be forgiven. Not true. Not true. Bible says the grace of God can forgive anyone who comes to him in faith, asking for forgiveness. But often we want to use this as God can't use me because of my past. And Saul's one of those guys. There were probably people in the Jerusalem church that Saul was persecuting. There were probably people in the church at Jerusalem that Saul went into and completely scattered that church through his persecution, the severity of it, the extent of it, and all of those things, who said, "Man, this guy Saul, he must not even have a soul. How could someone do that?" They probably thought this guy Saul could never be saved. And we still even are seeing the effects of it in the text that we read tonight. Wasn't this the guy that was just coming in and tearing up the church? How can this be that same guy? And it said he essayed, or he attempted to go and join himself to the disciples, and they were like, "Hold on here, buddy." And I'm getting way ahead of myself. My wife knows I like to do that. But there was one man, a man named Barnabas, and we read about him in Acts chapter 4. The Bible calls him the son of consolation. Do you remember, Brother Greg, that Barnabas wasn't even his real name? He was called that because he was the son of consolation. He was a comforter, he was an encourager, he was an edifier, a builder-upper. His real name was Joseph, but by the time you hear about Joseph, they don't even call him Joseph, they call him Barnabas because he was such an encourager. Along came a guy named Barnabas. It reminds me in Scripture, men come onto the scene and then go off just as quickly. Men like, we read about Stephen, who was chosen, he was faithful. You know, that's usually how God works, when you're faithful. He doesn't give more to those who aren't doing anything. He doesn't give more to those who aren't invested where they're at right now. God uses those who are already serving. That's what Stephen was. That's what Philip was. If we were to go on in the New Testament, that's what a young man named Timothy was. He was faithfully serving, and because he was already doing the best he could where he was, God used him to do even more. That's how it works. That's how it works. Listen, God's not going to call to ministry those that are grumpy, those that are careless, uncaring, and then expect them to become someone that he can use in ministry. No, you either care about people and love people, and you want to serve people and want to love people, whether you have a position, whether you have a title, whether you have a ministry, or you don't. But I'm thankful for these men that God raised up in Scripture, men like Ananias who come on the scene and God used them. And it's really neat that in the New Testament, a lot of times, God just used them to be an encouragement to one other person. Do you notice that? God just used Ananias to be an encouragement to one other person. God just used Barnabas to be an encouragement to a few believers who were in need, and he sold some land and they used it for the work of the ministry there. God just used men like Stephen. Stephen was just a man who was persecuted for serving the Lord in the church, for serving the Lord in the church, for preaching, for standing for the things of God. How dare he stand for God and see people saved? And he was persecuted, and he stood and he preached, and he was put on trial and taken out of the city and stoned by these angry religious leaders who, whenever they're pushed to the extent, whenever they're presented with the truth, we find those that are so heavily involved and reliant upon religion, they respond usually the same way. They usually respond the same way, in rage. In rage. I think it was Brother Sam Davison. I wrote it in one of my Bibles years ago. We were in Bible college, I think. That's how long ago that was. But he says, when you're presented with the Scripture, you usually only respond one of two ways. Right? You respond right, or you respond wrong. And when these religious leaders were presented with the truth, they responded in rage. And the description that we got when we looked in Stephen's life was it was a very childish reaction. They stopped their ears. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They drug him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. And we see in the short record of Stephen's life, this that we're reading this evening is a direct result of Stephen's testimony. Because if you remember, Saul of Tarsus was there as they stoned Stephen. Saul of Tarsus was there as he watched this man die for his faith in the risen Christ. This Saul was there and watched this young man's broken body and bleeding, and then he watched as this young man didn't curse at his attackers. He didn't yell and scream at those who were abusing him and killing him and stoning him. No, what did Stephen do? Stephen did the same thing. He followed the same example that Jesus left, and he looked up and he said, "Forgive them." Wow. As his body was being broken, as he's bleeding before them, as he's dying before them. I'm so thankful for the times that God has brought these people into the pages of Scripture to encourage other people. I think that's a tremendous testimony for us, that God might want to use you as a person like that in someone's life. You might not know the effect that God wants to use you to have in someone else's life. I'm certainly thankful for those people that have come alongside me at times when I needed it and were an encouragement to me and were a cheerleader. Just keep going and keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep serving the Lord. Stay faithful to the Lord. If we want to look at this, at our text this evening, if we want to look at it humanly, when Ananias entered the house, humanly speaking, his flesh must have been crying out to him, this is your chance to get even, to speak harshly to Saul, to try and correct Saul, or even worse. Ananias knew about the brutal treatment that Saul had carried out, and even that Saul had planned for them. I mean, he said it in the previous text, and that he'd come to cause even more havoc in the church. But yet Ananias didn't yield to his own temptation. He dealt with Saul in a kind manner, in a brotherly manner. The Bible says he did just what God told him to do. He went in, he laid hands on him, and as God told him to do, and he called him brother. Brother. That must have been a touching sound to Saul. Saul no doubt was thinking of the cruelty of his past life and wondering perhaps whether anyone would accept him. And he no doubt would long remember how this unique, obscure individual named Ananias treated him and the comfort that it gave the moment that he heard the words from Ananias' brother Saul. Ananias was a kind-hearted man. He had to have been a kind-hearted man, a man whose heart was filled with the grace of God to respond the way that Ananias did. It takes the grace of God in your life and in my life to act in a manner like Ananias did towards those in our world who might be the outcast, who might be the cruel, who might not be like we think they ought to be. Yet the Bible teaches us that we are to reach out to those lost in sin, hopeless, and show them the hope of the gospel. In fact, the kindness that Ananias shown, the grace-filled living and the kind-heartedness of Ananias, this is the kind of messenger that God desires to use and that can have great impact in winning men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting to note where the apostle, where Saul, after his conversion, if you look there in verse number 20, it said, "And straightway he preached Christ." It reminds us that immediately after describing this dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, goes on to tell of his initial efforts in serving God and preaching the gospel. Luke is giving us more testimony to the fact that Saul was genuinely saved. He was genuinely saved. I don't know about you, but new believers especially, I like being around those new believers who you can tell they got it. They were saved, right? I like seeing people like that, who God's changed their life. And then it's neat to see them grow and see those little things where little light bulbs come on or God does something that He said in His Word He would do, and then He confirms it in their daily. Well, I like being around new Christians. I like being around new believers. Saul got it. And this persecutor who persecuted the church very quickly became persecuted because of his preaching Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus as the Son of God. But we have to understand this, Saul wasn't necessarily a special case because God wants all who are saved to serve Him in whatever situation He puts them in. And if God has saved you, He wants you to be involved in the local church in some capacity, in some form. This is known as a ministry mindset. And there are many in this room tonight that have a ministry mindset. You might not have never even known what it was called until this moment. The kind of people that just go out of their way to serve other people, to minister to other people, to minister to other people. And you didn't do it because you wanted to have a ministry mindset. You do it because you just love people. Because God so loved you that you know that you ought to love other people. A ministry mindset is where a person is so grateful to the Lord Jesus for saving them that I can no longer live for myself, but rather I desire to live for Him who died for me and rose again and show other people that same love. This is a ministry mindset. This is the kind of person God's always looking for. God always wants to use. Saul, we see here, first of all, the Bible says that after the scales fell from his eyes, he was baptized. We see the identification of the believer. I love that it reminds us that Saul wasn't a special case. The order of the church is still the same, that he was baptized and added to the church. The order of baptism is always, help me out here with a little bit of church doctrine tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation is always, or baptism is always after salvation. Amen. Amen. Help me out a little bit here this evening. Baptism doesn't do anything for your salvation. Amen. Amen. Salvation is just a picture of what God did for you, what Jesus did for you, and it's an outward display of an inward change. And it's a step of obedience, of identification. First of all, it's an identification with Christ. And oftentimes I think we take baptism very lightly. And in the early church, in the church at Jerusalem, when they're experiencing this persecution, it was a big deal to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you could be saved and not tell anybody, right? Right? But baptism meant you were saved and you knew it and you were going to tell somebody about it. It was identifying. It was a step of obedience. It was following the Lord's example and showing that it was an outward display of an inward change. And the order is always after salvation. So what happened if somebody got baptized and then later in life they got saved? What does that first baptism mean? Yeah. Thank you, Miss Kathy. You just got wet. Yeah. The authority is the same. The authority has been given to the local church. Ananias was a member of the church at Damascus. Guess where Saul was the first church member at? The church at Damascus. There you go. We're working good tonight. He was not just identified with Christ, but he was identified with the local believers. This wasn't a figure of speech. This was something that they took very seriously. Very seriously. Being added to the church, becoming part of something that was they took seriously. They were identified with a local assembly of believers. They identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a big deal. It might not be as big of a deal, or we might not make it as big of a deal as it was then. But if you go to some communist countries today or some closed countries today, it's a big deal for you to be baptized. It's a big deal. It can still cause you to be ostracized from your family. You can lose jobs. You can lose a lot just by being willing to be identified. It costs Saul something. It cost him something. I mean, look in your Bibles. My Bible has it set up to where it's the very start of the very next page. So it's like it's the very next page in Saul's life. It says the Jews took counsel to kill him. Saul identified with this new way. He called it that. Saul called it that in Acts chapter 8. He called it that. That it was persecuting this new way. And now he identified with that. And so the Jews immediately took counsel to kill Saul. That's how quickly that their opinion of him changed. The Bible says in verse number 24, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. He came back to ground zero. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But then we see Barnabas again. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here in these two men, we see the example of a ministry mindset. A ministry mindset. This can encompass a lot of things. Part of it is ministering to people and just caring about people and just loving people. And part of it is what we do here tonight when we pray for one another. I hope you understand that the desire of our church ought to be is that we would grow to a place in our own walk with the Lord that we desire that our outlook changes from. I understand new believers need a lot, right? Just like new children, new babies, does that work? Brand new babies? Aren't all babies new? I don't know. To grow, those children need something to grow. But there comes a point in our life, in our walk with God, where there comes that time where we realize it is not all about me. And one of the greatest things that you can do in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest things you can do is invest in other people. Showing the love of God, showing the grace of God, encouraging them when they walk with God. I can't wait. I didn't even get into my notes tonight, but we're going to get into it. Not tonight. Don't worry. My wife just raised her eyebrows. It's okay. I see the clock. I'm very well aware of the clock. So you just got the introduction tonight, okay? We'll probably be in this passage for two more weeks. But I'm thankful for the fact that there were men like this in Scripture, men and women like this in Scripture, who realized that there came a point in their life where it wasn't all about me. And some in the jeopardizing their own lives were willing to step out and be an encouragement to other people who were hurting, who were excluded, whatever the case may be, who were lost. And they were willing to step outside of themselves and realize, I'm so thankful for what God did to me. And I've come and I've grown in my walk with the Lord to realize that it's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's about investing in other people. We're going to take just a minute tonight. If you'd stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And maybe we'd ask the Lord, and we're going to have the piano play for just a minute. Maybe we'd ask the Lord for a couple of things. Maybe you'd ask the Lord, Lord, develop in me a ministry mindset. How many of you would say, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, say, I want to have a ministry mindset. Would you raise your hand and let me see? I want a ministry mindset. How many of you would come tonight and say, Lord, develop in me a ministry mindset? How about this? Let me ask you this other second thing. Two things we're going to pray about tonight. How many of you would say, with a raised hand, would say, Lord, give me someone that I can invest in. Would you raise your hand? Lord, give me someone that I can invest in for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I figured we'd get that tonight. It's a Wednesday night. Well, I'm thankful for that. Maybe we got to come tonight and just pray. We're going to have the piano play for just a moment and just ask the Lord, help me to be outwardly focused. Help me to focus on others, showing them the grace of God, the love of God, sharing the gospel with those around me. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we take this evening, and that we would just desire as a church to develop a ministry mindset, loving and caring for others, not to use and abuse other people, but to genuinely invest and let people know that not just that we love them, but that you love them and that you care for them and that you're concerned about us on a day-to-day basis. You care about our needs. You care about our hurts. You care about our burdens. And may we show other people through the love of Jesus that they're not alone, that there are people here who love and want to encourage and want to care and want to uplift one another through our relationship and our walk with you. We just pray that you'd help us to desire that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As